Well, now then, just a little thing that I was introduced by. There's a computer program called eSword. Some of you will know about it, yes. And you can get all sorts of commentaries on the Bible. Free as well, which is good, yes. Which is very nice, isn't it? For the Old Testament books, there are various commentaries that are good. I'd recommend Matthew Henry. He's not a great Hebrew scholar, but he's a wonderful pastor. That man knows how to apply scriptures to hearts. So Matthew Henry's a good lad. But there's one that, if you really want to get into the bones of it, a couple of guys called Kyle and Delitch. You've not heard of them?
No.
They are technical. I mean, seriously technical people, yeah? But they go into the Hebrew and all the details of that, and it's quite a useful commentary. You'll have to fish that up, John, sometime.
Yeah.
Kyle, K-I-E-L, Kyle and Delitch. It's a funny sounding name, but two people, yeah? Kyle and Delitch, Hebrew commentary, or Bible commentary, yeah? Anyway, I was encouraged, because I got Kyle and Delitch on to have a look at that, and the passage we're looking at is Joel chapter 2. Right? And it said in the heading of their commentary, you ought to have a look at Hengstenberg's Christology. How about that? Which is what we're doing. Right, so Hengstenberg's Christology is what they were recommending, because it's first class on this at least. So, I was encouraged by that. Well, we're on the right track. Thank you, Lord. That was nice to know. Right, so it's Joel chapter 2, just a few verses. And what we're going to be doing is comparing that with Acts chapter 2, and we'll be dancing around various scriptures that go with, as you know, keep your fingers working well. But the two main passages are Joel 2 and Acts 2. Yeah. So if I prepare myself by putting a marker in Acts 2 as well, I might save myself a little time as well. Right, so here we go. We've got it. Acts chapter 2, that's the day of Pentecost, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, so, Joel chapter 2, where do we begin? Really, it's verse 28, okay? But we've looked at this earlier part, and we'll pick it up in a moment. But let's just read the verses that he gives us. Chapter 2, verse 28, following. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens, and on the earth blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So that's it, a passage, right? Then we go to Acts chapter 2. We'll just get them both right first, yeah? And there we have Peter in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes on to tell them about Jesus, of course. Right. So you got them both. Did you notice any differences? There are some very interesting differences.
Yeah.
And one of the things that it raises is how Peter uses the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that with Jesus. Jesus did that. Jesus was very, what's the word? The word's eclectic. You know, it picked bits out in different places, put them together to make a point, yeah? And Peter's doing something of that as well in that passage there. You'll see as we go through it. Right? But we've got to work. What we're doing this evening is we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit didn't start on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, I hope you realise that, yeah? Mm-hmm. It started, the work of the Holy Spirit started in Genesis chapter 1. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and he was brought into being the creation as God spoke the word, yeah? Mm-hmm. But the real bit we want is in Genesis 6:3, where it talks about God's Spirit at work. Genesis 6, verse 3. And this is the Holy Spirit working amongst human beings, the general population, and a much misunderstood verse in some ways, Annie. Genesis 3, verse 6. Is that right? I've got the wrong chapter. Genesis 6, verse 3. Get it the right way around. Bit of a dyslexia or something there.
Genesis
6. Verse 3.
I've got that already.
Right. The Lord said, right. The Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Right. My spirit will not contend with man, for he is mortal. What does he mean when he says that? What does God say, my spirit won't contend with man? He's contending with him. He is arguing with them. The Holy Spirit is speaking into the consciences of people. He's putting the brakes on the evil in society. Because in the time of Noah, it's getting bad, right? And God says, there comes a point where I will take the brakes off, I'll leave them to it. Yes, my spirit won't always keep fighting them and telling them to do the right thing. The day is coming when I'm going to take the brakes off, and that's it. And he says, he's mortal, his days will be 120 years. Now, some people have interpreted that to mean, they're going to live 120 years, right? That's because their lifespan before them was hundreds of years, wasn't it? Even Methuselah was the oldest one, clocked up 900 and so. But don't let that deceive you, right? Don't let that deceive you. The death rate then was still 100%. Apart from one guy, yes? The death rate still is 100%. So no matter how long they live, they die. If you read chapter 5 of Genesis, it's the morgue. You go around the graveyard and see, so-and-so lived for this, he did that, then he died. Da-da-da-da, did this, did that, then he died, yeah? So, here we have, he says he's mortal, his days will be 120 years. Does it mean that he's got 120 years now as a lifespan, as a normal lifespan? No. Now, what it means is this. God is saying, because there were people who lived beyond 120 years after this. And Moses did, for example, yeah? Right, what he's saying is, God says, the time's coming, I'm going to set the clock ticking. 120 years is all they've got before I wipe the clock out. He's starting the clock to the flood. That's what the 120 years is, right? So God is saying, if they don't change their ways, 120 years is all they've got left. Right? So the Holy Spirit was contending. He was speaking to human beings. These aren't Jews, because there weren't any then, right? These are all the people on earth. Right? God's Spirit was putting the brakes on. And he does that in society now. The Holy Spirit is working in those sort of unseen ways. People's consciences, when they're being touched in some degree, is the Holy Spirit giving them a prod, I'd suggest, okay? So, there's the background work of the Holy Spirit, yeah, we could say, yeah? But he works in his people in a very wonderful way. In Isaiah 63, we got that? Isaiah 63, not yet, we'll get there. Isaiah 63, verse 11. Isaiah 63:11, which says, then, this is him going over the work of God over the ages, then his people recall the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea? Where is the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who sent his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand? Who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, and so on. He's saying it's in the time of Moses. God did amazing things by his Holy Spirit amongst his people. Right? So God was working not just amongst humans, but amongst his chosen people, as he called them, to follow him. Right? So the Holy Spirit was worked there, yeah? Right. But the things you will notice if you read your Old Testament at all is that the gift of the Holy Spirit was for a very few individuals in that very special way. God enabled and equipped certain individuals, and there were two particular groups. And he'd like to suggest two groups that God particularly, I'll use the word anointed, with his Holy Spirit, in order for them to fulfill their work and their mission. Two groups. Prophets was one, we'll look at them. And who else? Kings, right. Those. So they need the Holy Spirit to speak God's word, and they need the Holy Spirit to govern under God, right? So God, by his Holy Spirit, worked in these groups, in particular these special ways. And the prophets one, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11, is it's a wonderful passage. If I can find my way around here, where we are. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1:11. Here is Peter talking about the way that the Holy Spirit works in giving us the scriptures. It's a great one. If I can find it. James, Peter, John. It's before John, isn't it? Yes. 1 John 1:11. And it says, well, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached to you the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So what we're doing is angel work. Isn't that great, eh? Even the angels want to discover what God's doing in this work, yeah? And he talks about the prophets there. He says the Spirit of Christ was in them, right? So the Holy Spirit was working in the prophets and giving them revelation and information about the coming of the Messiah, right? But the interesting thing is, some of the times they had no idea what it was about. He says they were, when they'd written it, they thought, now what is all that about, you know? Trying to figure it out, because prophecy can be a little dark until it's fulfilled. Mm. Right. But the Holy Spirit was working through the prophets. That's one wonderful example, right? And then in the leaders, let's move to Judges chapter 6, verse 34. There's a man called Gideon. You've heard of Gideon? He's a good lad. He did rather blow it at the end, unfortunately, okay. But never mind. Judges chapter 6, okay. Verse 34. I've got it right. Joshua and Judges. Is that right? It's Gideon. Gideon, you can read the story. It's wonderful how the Lord appears to this man, and he doesn't think he's quite up to the job. And the Lord tells him, "You are. You've been chosen to do this work of saving Israel." And then we read in verse 34. Did I say yes? Verse 34. It says, well, verse 33 is where we need to get the context. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. Right, and he sends messengers, and they go out and fight against these. The context is, a whole load of enemies turn up. The, what they call them? The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the otherites. They all come, and this is scary. Right? It's scary. They're the enemies of Israel. And it says, when this happened, the Spirit of God came on Gideon. Why did the Spirit of God have to come on Gideon? Because if he hadn't, Gideon wouldn't have been anywhere to be seen. Yeah? He was hiding when he was first found. He was threshing the grain in the wine vats. You know that? When Gideon was first met by the God. Look, it's interesting this, it's important, yeah? where have we got it? It's chapter 6 of Judges.
He didn't end up in prison, did he?
No. verse 11, thank you, John. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. The winepress is concealed, So he's threshing the wheat in a concealed place so that the Midianites don't see what he's doing and come and nick it. Right? But the point about threshing wheat in a wine press is you're going to need a mask. Because, I mean, this is dust everywhere and it's useless. There's no wind, and the wind is supposed to separate the chaff from the wheat. So, you know, he's on that, he's hiding. That's what it's about. But now, it says in verse 34, when he sees this enemy, he says the Spirit of God came upon him and he blows the trumpet. Right. Now, he didn't need the Spirit to blow the trumpet. But why did he blow the trumpet? To let them know he was here, yeah, but that wasn't the reason. To call the people, right. He's taken up leadership because the Spirit of God has elevated him to that confidence and trust in God. He needs more later on, but it's the start, isn't it? So God enabled him by his Spirit to be a leader. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was working in dear old Gideon. And then there's a fascinating one in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Have you ever wondered, have you read this before? And if you have read it before, have you ever wondered what it's all about? It's a bit of a puzzler. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 9 to 11, it's all about Saul, who was to become king. 1 Samuel 10. We found it? 9 to 11. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. And when they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. And all those who had formerly known him and seen saw him prophesying with the prophets. And they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, what happened? Saul, this very shy, reserved man, is told by Samuel, God has chosen him to be king. And then he tells him some signs that are going to happen. He says, you go back home, and on the way, you're going to meet this, you're going to meet that, you're going to do this, right?
Yeah,
right? Tells him all that. And he says, and as you go along, you'll meet the prophets, and what will happen is, the Lord will do something, right? And what happens to Saul? What did he do?
Changes completely when the Spirit of the Lord.
When he says, the Spirit came on him, right? And he started prophesying. What does it mean when he says prophesying?
Praising God.
That's basically it, yes? He was praising God. Because the word to prophesy doesn't necessarily mean to tell the future. It means to speak forth. That's the word prophesy, means to speak forth. And in this instance, he's not speaking about the future. He's just caught up with the excitement, I suppose, the presence of God with the prophets. Yes? And he's ecstatic. He's just carried away by it all, right? And they see Saul behaving like that and think, this is completely out of character for him, you know. He's a steady lad, he doesn't do these sort of things. So that's where the saying came from. Is Saul also among the prophets? And there is an instance, I haven't found it, I haven't looked it up, but the word to prophesy also came to mean, there's some instances of it in the Bible, the word to prophesy could also mean to act like a madman. Because the other people didn't realise what was going on. They thought, lost the plot.
Time, didn't he?
Sorry?
He did give up for time.
Oh, he stopped, yes. It was a temporary thing in that sense for him. Right? David was filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
And was he was anointed. And the Lord was with him throughout. Saul grieved the Spirit so much that he says, the Spirit left him, and the Lord sent an evil spirit to torment him. Because of his rebellion and disobedience. Now, Saul's a very interesting character. We're not going into him tonight. But, do you think Saul is in heaven?
Yes.
I think he is. Yes. Unfortunately, he didn't get too many rewards for his life's journey because of his disobedience. But that's another story, isn't it? Yeah? Okay, so the Spirit worked in these amazing ways and produced this amazing text. Yeah? Well, let's go back to the foundation of what Joel is about. And the real foundation is in Numbers chapter 11. It's the account of something that happened to Moses. Moses found out he was a very busy man, right? And he got these queues of people wanting him to give some decisions and answers to them You know, and you've got this long queue of people, day after day they kept coming, and poor old Moses was getting tired out by it. And his father-in-law had a brilliant idea. He said, delegate.
Was it
number 5? Right? Mm. It's numbers 11, I think. Did you ever see that number? Numbers 11, yes, 25, verse 25. Yeah, well, we'll get there in a moment. I'm just setting the scene for you. Delegate, right? So Moses prayed about it, felt it was the right thing to do, and so he chose 70 people to delegate the work to. And basically what the idea was, Moses, you teach them the rules that God's given, the instructions, the wisdom that they'll need, right? And they can handle all the ordinary cases. You know, the different, just the issues that people have, they can handle them and judge them for them. And if there's anything too hard, they'll pass it on to you. Right? So Moses was doing the hard stuff without getting clogged up by the easy stuff. Right? And it made everybody else went home happy and they're all sorted out. Brilliant. But in order to do that, the people who were chosen to be the representatives were needed help. Not just instruction, but they needed wisdom and they needed the help of the Holy Spirit. So, what happened was, God said, I'll take my some of my spirit that's on you and I'll give him to these other guys. Right? And so they all started, the Spirit came on, they started prophesying. But there were two guys who hadn't come, who were part of the list. Right? And so, when all these other guys start getting carried away by the Lord, yeah, these two guys also get filled with the Spirit, even though they're not with the other group. Right? All the other people start saying, ooh, not bringing me on, funny lot, this, yeah? And they and Joshua complains to Moses. Right? And Joshua complains to Moses, he says, shall we tell them to stop, because they're not joining the group, you know, Moses. And Moses, he says, the most humble man on earth. Because Joshua was very jealous for Moses' reputation, you know. Didn't look good if others were setting up their own little praise party, you know. And Moses says, no, no, no. And this is what he says. This is a wonderful thing. It's chapter, numbers 11, wasn't it? Did I say? Verse 25. Right. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Right, so there was that special moment where they knew they'd been equipped.
Yeah.
Right. So, right. But the Spirit remained with them, I'm sure, even though they didn't experience that sort of carried away bit before. Yeah? Later on. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, they were both dads, you notice. Yeah? they remained in the camp. There they were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. And yet the Spirit also rested on them. And they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them! But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them.
Oh.
Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Moses says, I don't want to have the blessing on my own. I'd just love it if everybody had it.
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's what Joel is going to promise.
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's a prophet. That's a prophecy in itself. It's a Moses prayer, but it's also a prophecy. That's what's going to happen. And on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? As we'll see. Yeah? Okay. So that brings us very nicely to Joel. Back to Joel now. You found it? He's still got to fill the place there. I've got to find it again now, because I've lost my idea. Joel, chapter 2. Right, but we can't start at verse 28, because what we've got to do is we've got to go back to verse 23. That's that really important verse. Be glad. You found it? Joel 2, verse 23, really important verse, which the NIV and many other translations has not got right, as John would be pleased to know there. Right? The NIV does not put it right here. I'll translate it as it should say. It says, be glad, O people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the teacher of righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rain, as before. Right? That's an important verse, that. Right? He sends the autumn and spring rains as before, because he sent the teacher of righteousness. And the teacher of righteousness is, ultimately, the Messiah. Although there were other teachers of righteousness. You know that Moses was a teacher of righteousness. The prophets were teachers of righteousness. Maybe that accounts for the plural in Isaiah. We were talking about the other week, weren't we? But the ultimate teacher of righteousness is Jesus, of course. And he says the time will come when Messiah comes that he will bring blessing. Right, that's the point. Right? So, we come now then, after all of that, to get to... I'm not quite there yet. Yes. So, the teacher of righteousness brings blessing. Now, that, as I say, was that worked throughout the Old Testament. God was blessing his people. You know that, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And on the physical side, you have Psalm 109, where he talks about sending them water, sending them rains, sending them blessings. As they were obedient, God provides. Yes? So that partly the fulfillment of that, in a sense. But there are also some spiritual blessings of God pouring out his Spirit in the Old Testament. Can you think of any examples in the Old Testament where God poured out his Spirit in a very special way? No? Well, let me give you one. He doesn't mention it, but it's definitely there. It's 1 Samuel 7. In 1 Samuel 7, when Samuel was an amazing man, you know, a tremendous prophet. He was the guy that was responsible for those sons of the prophets prophesying. He was a teacher. He taught them the scriptures, taught them the love of the Lord, and they got really excited about the Lord of God. So 1 Samuel 7 is a remarkable chapter. It says there, verse 2, it was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Right? Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but a whole nation does not naturally turn back to God. Something's happened. And I guess Samuel's been praying, the prophets have been praying, and God has poured his Spirit onto the nation so that they realize that in a bad state, they want to get right. It's what we call revival. This is an Old Testament revival. And it's got to be the work of the Spirit. These things are not natural. God has worked in an amazing way amongst the nation, and you can study it. There's a book by Arthur Wallace, about something about the rain. I can't remember. It's a study of revivals. And he goes into a good deal of detail on that one, but that's really what it is. God moved amongst the nation there, and they turned back to God, and as a result of that, the Philistines were defeated in a tremendous thing, wasn't it? They didn't fight. God fought for them, really. So that's one example. That was with the Israelites. Now, there's another tremendous revival in the Old Testament. Where God turned something around in a phenomenal way. Revival is called. His Spirit.
What would they get after them?
No. Jonah. Jonah is a classic. You see, he turned up in Nineveh, and this is the most corrupt pagan nation on earth at the time, and they turned to God. Wait, this is not natural. Right? Something has moved amongst them. It's got to be the Spirit. Yeah, so it's not as obvious as we think of revival in these days, maybe, but that's what God was doing. So God's Spirit was working throughout the Old Testament times, right? In some marvellous ways. Eh? But Joel is going to start talking about the time of Messiah when God's going to do something extra. That's what the promise is. That God's done wonderful things, but, you know, when Messiah comes, there's going to be something extra. Right? A greater fulfillment of the blessing. So, now, we've finally got to verse 28.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And it says, and afterwards. Right? There's the word. We're going to think about afterwards for a while. And afterwards. That's what Joel says. Right? And the word afterwards is referring back to that verse 23.
Yeah.
He will give you the reins as before. There's a before and an afterwards. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And the before is God's provision of the teacher of righteousness, right? When the Messiah has come, afterwards, He'll pour out his spirit. Right? That's the logic of it, yeah? And so, the time of afterwards is the time of the Messiah. Right? So, what does Peter say? He doesn't say afterwards. What does Peter say in Acts 2? The word he translates, that Joel says is afterwards, Peter translates as something else. In the last days. Yes. And it's a perfectly good translation. Peter is being using a dynamic equivalent, we would say. Right? He is saying what it means. In the afterwards is the last days. It's the time of Messiah. Right? When Messiah is reigning in his kingdom, right? Then, in the last days, God's going to do something in a spectacular way. Right? So, then he says, I will pour out my spirit. Yes? Right? I will pour out my spirit. Oh, one more bit, yes. Peter changes it as well. He says, and in the last days, what did he say then? We need to go back to Acts 2 for that. In the last days, not yet, not before that. Not before that. He adds another word, a couple of words. Acts chapter 2. In the last days, God says, God says, yeah. What he's doing is taking out from Joel the verse from verse, let me get the right number here. Verse 32. He says, as the Lord has said. Yeah? As the Lord has said. He's taking that bit of the verse and moving up to the front. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, in the last days, God says. Why does he do that? Well, I'd like to suggest that Peter, being a great evangelist, he's wanted to get them to get the message, this is not my thinking, this is not my ideas, this is what God says. Right? So he's making an emphasis by changing the order, right? So, and afterwards, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all people. We'll come to that in a moment. Pour out. The word he's using is rain image, isn't it? It's rain language, because he's been talking about the autumn rains and the spring rains and all that. But when he uses the word pour out, what's the word imply? What does the word pour mean? See? The word to pour out means abundantly. Right? God's going to do something super, super powerful in pouring out his spirit. It's not just some one person gets blessed and another person gets blessed. This is a deluge. It's monsoon season with the Holy Spirit. Okay, you got the idea? So that's the word he's using. Something really phenomenal is coming, right? So in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all
people,
it says. Now that's not what he says in the original, of course. He says the word flesh, right? But it does mean people, of course, right? Why did he use the word flesh instead of saying people? Because there's a Hebrew word for people, of course. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh.
Everybody.
It's everybody, yes, yes. But why does he use the word flesh? Paul uses the word flesh in contrast to the spirit. It can mean that, yes.
Yeah.
So the idea of the flesh is the weak, fallible, helpless human beings going to need some power and some enabling and some cleansing, and that's the Holy Spirit. It's the contrast between the spirit and human beings at their weakest. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So he used that. I'm going to pour out my spirit on this load of rubbish.
Yeah.
The term, and make something out of them, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's phenomenal. He poured out his spirit on all flesh. So Paul, I'll just give you a little look at the taste of that. Paul uses that term in Romans. In Romans 8, if you want to go to there. Romans 8, Paul talks about the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And the word flesh that Paul is using, it means the sinful nature there. Right? So the NIV translates it as that. To help us this time. Right, let's have a look. Verse 5, I think, yeah. Romans 8 and verse 5, yes. Right?
Yeah.
He says, those who live according to the flesh, the NIV says, the sinful nature, have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you.
Yeah.
So the idea is that the difference between the flesh, and it doesn't just mean the physical flesh there, it means that nature that is hostile to God. Right? And he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on these people, and I'm going to make them different. Right? And the thing that's going to happen is, he says, let's have a look next, he says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And then he goes to describe what the all flesh is all about. Yeah?
Yeah.
Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So here we have different groups described as who are the all flesh, all people. So different groups. We've got four of them, haven't we? Sons and daughters, old men, young men, servants. Men and women, right? Okay, so those are the groups that the Lord, or Joel is talking about. Now, interesting. What's he getting at when he says that he's going to pour out his flesh on sons and daughters?
Everybody.
Yes, but then there's an important distinction about the sons and the daughters. Yeah, we'll get to the prophesying. Well, don't look at what they'll do, look at who they are. First of all, sons and daughters. What's really important about that?
Sons and daughters are believers. Yeah.
Well, they're believers, aren't they?
Yeah.
But there's something. It's so basic.
Generation.
So basic. It's not generations, no.
Because of
it's
like their ranking.
Well, we're coming to the ranking. No, it's not ranking here. It's male and female, right? Boys and girls. You're both in on it. Right? Because substantially it was men that got the blessings, isn't it? The prophets, the kings and all of that. Yeah? There was two prophetesses as far as I'm aware of. Hulda and Deborah. Right? But otherwise, it's these blokes that seem to be in on the scene. Now, girls, you're in on it. Yes? So men and women, boys and girls, sons and daughters. Right? That's one group. Then, he says, what was the other? Old men and young men. What's the barrier that people set up? Age discrimination.
Yeah.
You're no longer too young, and you're no longer too old. Right? God's going to embrace all the lot of them. Yes. So that's good news. Good news for whippersnappers like you, and for old boys like us. Right? So we're in.
You'll win.
Well, there's a whippersnapper too. Yes, one back there. So that's good. Yes. Right. So young men and old men. Ah, now the next one is really, really interesting. It says, verse 29, even on my servants. Now the word even there is to emphasize, this is a really, really big one, this.
Yeah.
Even on my servants, right? Men and women again, right? But what does it use the word servants? What does he mean?
Even the lowest kind of thing.
Slaves. The lowest.
Yeah.
And you will discover that in the Old Testament, not one slave gets the blessing of the Holy Spirit, it seems. It may have done, but it's not recorded, is all I'm saying. Yes? But he's saying is the lowest orders of society, the riffraff, in a sense. God is going to bless them with his Spirit. And in the New Testament times, it was a large proportion of the slave communities that were blessed by God. Right? So, and the interesting thing is, God has to, and Joel does it here, he has to emphasize even on, because to the Jewish mind and to the world's mind, slaves are nobodies.
Mm.
They don't count. So, you know, and in fact, someone said it, that there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And it says, what they translate this verse as, they say, my servants, men and women, right? Okay, the NIV picked it up a bit as well. But to use the word my servants, what are they doing? They're softening the concept that God's going to bless slaves. They now are saying, they're not slaves really, they're just God's children.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, my servants, my women, my men. Yeah? But God is saying, is they're mine all right, but they're slaves. Mm-hmm. Right, and I'm going to bless them. Right, so, on all of this, different groups of society, groups of people, all flesh in other words, is what God said, is exactly what he means. Right. So there's no distinctions, no barriers. There's a lovely hymn by John Wesley. No, Charles Wesley wrote it. Yes. Names and sects and parties fall. Thou, O Christ, art all in all. Hey, keep your divisions, doesn't count. Yes. Right. And Paul says it somewhere in Galatians. In Christ is neither male nor female, slave nor free. Mm-hmm. That's what he's going on. That's what he's saying. There, yeah. Right, so, he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, and they're all going to be blessed. Right. Okay. And then it says, there, the different things that they're going to do. Right? Okay? What are they going to do? They're going to prophesy. They're going to dream dreams. They're going to see visions. Right? He's going to pour out his spirit. Now, I've heard people say, what it means is that the old boys, they dream dreams, but the young boys have visions. What do you think?
That's what it said, isn't it?
That's what he says.
Yeah.
But is that what he means? Right. He says the old boys will have visions. No dreams.
No dreams. Yeah.
Right. And the young men will have visions. Right.
You're retiring.
Right. Yeah. But let me tell you. What it's doing again is the term to prophesy. God, when he speaks to Moses. I'll find the reference to you. Let's have a look at it. I think I've got it here. Let's have a look. Not yet. I've got to find it now. I've lost the place. It's in Numbers. Numbers 12, 11. Find that. And this should help you. Helps me. Numbers 12, 11. Verse 11. No, it's not verse 11. Verse 6. Yeah? God speaking, he says, listen to my words. When the prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. I speak to him in face to face, right? So, the basis of prophecy is that God would speak to them in visions and dreams. It's another way of saying prophesy. It's just specifying what prophesying is about, right? They get revelation from God. It may be in dreams, it may be in visions. And he's just saying, I'll do it with one group, do it with another group. But let me tell you, old guys, you're allowed to have visions. And young boys, you're allowed to dream dreams. Because that's what the Spirit's doing, is he causes us to prophesy. He speaks into our situations in our lives. So, don't let them rob you of your blessings. Right? Okay, so, let the Lord work as the Lord wants. Right? So it's a general description of prophesying. He's doing it in a nice poetical way, but the point being is the prophesy means revelation from God one way or another, whatever the vehicle he used. And of course, the dreams and the visions aren't ones that you've dreamed up. You know, it's God speaking, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So, in the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had to contend with the false prophets, and God says to them, they're spouting their own little dreams, you know, they have too many pizzas at night to come up with something that's nothing to do with me at all, right? The pieces aren't in the Bible, by the way. I made that up, you know. But, you got the idea. So, God is saying, I'll give the revelation and it'll be right, yes. So, you know, it's God's revealing his information. Right. Okay. So, we've found that. So, prophecy is also a revelation about the future, but it's not restricted to the different groups now. It's all the groups together, right? So, one of the interesting things, just to say this, is in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they're all filled with the Spirit, and they're speaking in all these different languages and whatever, and they go outside and they're all, you know, acting like madmen. That's what they thought. The people thought that. These are drunk. They've lost the plot here, right? And he says, it's only 9 o'clock. Pubs aren't open yet. Like so, but then, that's what he means when he says 9 o'clock in the morning, yeah. Not opening time for the pubs yet.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. So, they're not drunk. But this is what was prophesied by Joel. Right? So he says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. But the interesting thing is, let me ask you, were there any dreams and visions? In Acts chapter 2. There are no dreams and visions. Right? So the dreams and visions is just another way of describing prophesying. You got the idea? Right, so it's a general term, is what I'm saying, but he's saying is God can manifest himself in all sorts of ways. But there we have in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came in a wonderful way, And they're going, praising the Lord. It's praising the Lord, which is the real mark of it. The joy, the blessing, the assurance, the confidence. That's the work of the
Holy Spirit. They might have been seeing visions, mightn't they, when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And maybe why people thought they were drunk. You know, like seeing things, like almost hallucinogenic.
I really don't know. Yeah. We'll leave that to them and the Lord. Yes. He can do all sorts of things, yes? Yeah. I'll tell you one thing, they weren't the same.
Hmm?
They weren't the same after that. No. Right, okay. So, we're back to Joel again now. Right, so that's the wonderful bit. Then verse 30. There will be wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows and smoke and so on. Peter adds something there. Did you notice what he says? There will be wonders in the heaven.
And on the earth.
And on the earth, yes. But he adds two words.
Oh, shut up.
Heavens above and earth below.
Mm.
Right. Is that right?
Yeah.
Heavens above and earth below. Well, the heavens are above and the earth is below, isn't it?
Yeah.
So why does Peter say it? We'd like to suggest.
Mm-hmm.
Is that when he was already born, I should
No, I don't think so, no.
Why did heaven come down?
Heavens above, earth below. He's saying the same thing in a different way.
Pour out his spirit.
He's a preacher. He's making the point, really making the point, by emphasizing it and doubling it. But saying it twice in a different way. Right? So, heavens above, God's done it from up there, and earth below, really down here, you guys. You got it? Yeah? Yes, Tom.
Is that the scripture that Jesus said, what you bind in heaven shall be loosed from
us? No, that's something else, I think. it's the heaven that he's talking about, our authority in that sense, yes. But, it's heavens above and earth below. It's heavens are above and earth is below. But he's really saying it twice in order to really make the point God is doing something in the skies and on earth. There's going to be real physical manifestations of something spectacular.
Yes.
That's what he's getting at, yeah? Right? And what are these? Yes? Well, I'd like to suggest, that just as God is showing his mercy to his people, these are warning signs of judgments to come. Right? The signs in the skies are there to let people know if they don't change their ways, the chop is a-coming. Right? That's what the signs are for. Yeah, they're not to tell you that Jesus is coming in one sense, they're to warn people that the judgment is coming. And so, the signs in the heavens above are terrifying signs, aren't they? Right? And he talks about it, he says, I'll show wonders in the heavens above and earth, blood, fire, billows of smoke. Does it ring any bells? Blood, fire, billows of smoke.
Yeah.
Volcanoes,
yes. No. But biblical bells have got to ring. Not physical bells for the moment. What biblical bells does it ring? Not yet. No, well, that's one of them, yes. Blood, fire, billows of smoke. No biblical bells. Moses and the plagues. Yeah. What was the first plague? The first plague. Turn the water to blood, right? He judged Egypt by turning their waters to blood, right? That was a warning sign as well as a judgment. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you prove it. It's in Exodus 7, verse 17. Right, we're going to have to take you through the plagues now. I'll give you a plague of a time. Exodus, there we go. Exodus 7, 17. Exodus 7, yes. Yes, the plagues are coming. 7:17. Where have we got it there? This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish of the Nile will die, and the river will sink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The blood is a sign of judgment. Right? God, as he brings his age of the Messiah in, is also an age of judgment as well for those that reject him. Right? So the blood is like the plague of Moses, in time of Moses. Fire What about the fire? Does that ring any bells? Exodus 9 verse 24. You've definitely not got that one, Taffy, yes? 9:24. Verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that the hail will fall over Egypt, on men, on animals, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. That's fire. Right. For the judgment. Yes, more. And the thing about the Egyptian judgments is that they become more intense as time goes on. Mm-hmm. Right. If they won't repent, God sends something harder. Mm-hmm. And they keep getting harder until finally Pharaoh cracks. Yeah. One more. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. Where were the billows of smoke?
That is something to do with...
We're not in the plague situation
Mount
now.
Sinai.
It's at Mount Sinai, that's right. Yeah. Chapter 19, verse 18. Mm. Right. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. God, that was scary, wasn't it? Right. So this cloud of smoke is the powerful presence of God in his judgments here. So, what he's getting at is that in all of these events on the earth and in the skies and everything else, God is sending out signals that the judgments are coming. Mm-hmm. And it's time to repent. It's get right with God. And so, there we are. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, right? Well, what happened in one of the plagues? That's Exodus 11:21. The sky went dark. Right. Yeah?
Yeah.
You found it? Exodus 11:21. Which...
Exodus 11:21. There isn't a 21, is there?
Isn't there a 21?
Exodus 11:21. And it goes up to...
Have I got the wrong number there? Oh.
You're right.
Hey?
You're right.
I'm all right.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm reading the wrong one. You want terms 10.
I need Exodus 10:21, do I? Yeah. Ah, well, I've looked at the pages, I've really got the wrong thing. Yes, you're quite right. Yes, sorry, Taffy, yes. You're quite right. Yes. Then, verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. And yet the Israelites had light in the places where they lived.
A pitch black.
Pitch black throughout Egypt, except this little spot of light shining down on Goshen, where the Israelites live. God knows how to make a difference between his people and his enemies. Yeah? So he makes a distinction. He shows the Egyptians, you know, you're on the wrong side if you're in the dark.
So can you imagine that? You know,
yeah. Well, they didn't have electricity in those days, and so it was a bit of a job. Seeing things,
sorry.
Right.
Hello.
Bye.
Yeah.
Moses. Calling you. Right. Okay. Those were the signs that he promised. Well, when Messiah, the Lord Jesus, came, what happened in Luke chapter 23? In Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. I hope I've got the right number for this one. It was now about the sixth hour. You know what the sixth hour is? The day starts at 6 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock. What does 12 o'clock mean? It's high noon. Mm-hmm. Yes, the sun is at its highest and its brightest. Mm-hmm. Right, and when the sun's at its highest and its brightest, it says the darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Mm-hmm. Right, the sun stopped shining. I don't know how the Lord did it, how he switched the light off, whether he stopped the sun shining or he got some big blanket or something in the way. I do not know. And I don't care. Yes. The effect was that it all went dark. And what was the object of the effect?
To
on the people? What effect did it have on the, what did the effect have on the people? Fear.
Yeah.
They realized they've done something terrible.
Yeah.
Right? That was what the signs are for, to make people aware of the evil state that they're in and that they need to get out of it. Yeah?
Mm.
Right. Okay, so we're nearly there now. Verse 32, back into Joel. Verse 32, which then says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. From Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be an escape, or a deliverance is where they use it as escape, yeah? As the Lord has said, among the survivors when the Lord calls. There's a place of escape for those who call on the name of the Lord. Right? Yeah? But the other interesting thing is, the other half of the verse says, on the survivors whom the Lord calls. What's going on? They call, and the Lord calls.
Well, one of them's got to be everybody, excluding Jews.
Mm. No? Oh, I don't think so, no. No, the essence is all about salvation. This is about salvation. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and the survivors of whom the Lord calls. Yes?
You did not choose me, I chose you.
Yes. We're into God's secret work in the heart. You respond to him, and he's working in your heart so that you do respond to him.
Mm.
God's calling, and you say, I'm calling you, Lord. And he says, I'm calling you, son. I'm calling you, God. Yeah. So the two come together. This is outside work. The external call and the internal call come together, and we respond in faith. Right? I'll come to that later on, because calling on the name of the Lord isn't saying a few lines on a piece of paper.
Mm.
Okay? Calling on the name of the Lord is a desperate situation. Yeah. Right. From the heart. Yeah. As we'll see. But we're not there yet. You've got to be patient with me. Right. Okay. Right. Now then, the thing about this wonderful passage is, it's a promise of not just one event, but many events. The Old Testament is full of this God's blessing and pouring out his spirit. And when we get to Pentecost, Peter says, there's more to come. Doesn't he say that?
Yeah.
So we need to go to Acts 2. We'll be sticking with there for a while now. We've done Joel, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just thinking of what Peter takes from it. Acts 2, verse 16 is where it gets there, yes? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he says, God's going to do all of this. All these wonderful things. Just one more thing is that I don't know if you've noticed when he talks about the young men, the old men, and the servants. Yeah, Peter changes the order. Yeah, the young men and women are now with he will pour out on sons and daughters, and now with the young men, because was sons and daughters, old men, young men. Right? He's changed it round. Why? Just as a thought, why has Peter changed it round? I'm sure he knew what he was doing. He wasn't making it up, you know.
He was talking to a younger crowd. Made
yes,
it more is. Relevant to them.
Possibly so, but there were a lot of old boys and girls there, I'm sure, as well. Yeah. Suggestion is, this is Heinsenberg's comment, I think it's a lovely one, is what he does, he lumps the young ones together because it fits in with the idea of the young men and young women. Young men, that you know, men, sons and daughters, young men, right? And then he puts the old ones at the end to add some extra honour to the aged ones. How about that? Those old boys need some help, don't we? Anyway, Peter's changing, that's what I'm getting at, yeah? Maybe, and again, I say Peter's the preacher. You know, sometimes people are expecting you to say something. You know, when you're talking, and they're familiar with some phrase. You know, Mary had a little lamb, his face was white as black and blue. Right? If I throw that in, it jars, yeah, in a sense. It makes you think. And I suspect Peter may have done that. He's changed the order so that they're not just, oh, I know that one. Get it into their heads, yes. They're thinking about it, yeah. So that's possibly what he's doing it for. Right, but anyway, we're on to verse 38 and 39. Peter replies, yes, to them, because they've got the message, yeah? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's a reference to the end of Joel again. Notice? Yeah. Yeah, all whom the Lord will call. Yeah. Now, what's he intend? What's he mean by that? The promise is for you and your children. Wow. And many were as far off.
There is, isn't it?
Hey?
Further generations.
It's generational, yes. Mm. Yeah, it's not necessarily in families in that sense, which I mean, it is obviously in families. But what he's saying is that what God has promised here, you can have, and anybody else following on can have. As many as the Lord our God shall call. So the last days of Pentecost is running now, is what I'm getting at. Yeah? The availability of the work of the Holy Spirit didn't finish at Pentecost. That's what Peter is saying. Yeah? Really important. Yeah? It was the beginning, but it didn't stop at the beginning. There's more and more to come. And as you see that, you find that in the rest of the Acts of the Apostles. The interesting thing is that Peter, I don't know, he must have been aware to some degree that this promise must have meant Gentiles somewhere in the line as well. I mean, the Lord had to do something with him to make him realise that Gentiles could be admitted without becoming Jews. Mm. Right, that was later on in Acts, yeah? But Peter, I'm sure, knew that the promise that was given to Abraham meant that the blessing came onto the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Yeah? Although his crowd that he was talking to was substantially Jewish at the time. Mm. Yeah? So, Peter tells them, this is promises for you, for all your children, as many as far off, and it's coming. Right? Well, can you think of any passages in Acts where the Holy Spirit came again? Don't you know? You should know these. It's really, 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 really important. Acts 4. I'll give you one. Acts 4. There they're all praying. Verse 23. Peter's been stuck in prison.
Right?
Yeah? And he turns up. Right? On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, the whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats, excuse me, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, without copying. Right. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Tell him. Who's there?
3,000.
Well, there weren't 3,000 in the room there, I'm sure, but there's quite a bunch of them, right? These would be new believers and old believers, and I'll tell you, I'm certain, although I've heard Pentecostal preachers teach that it's only for the new ones, because these had already been filled. I'll promise you Peter was filled again.
Yeah.
They all were. Yeah. Right? When the Holy Spirit's around and you're open to him, you're in for a blessing. Yeah. Yeah? So they were filled in Acts 4. Yeah. Right? So, right, now what was the effect? It doesn't say they spoke in tongues there. Boldness. They weren't to be frightened of the hostilities they were facing. God gave them a confidence, a boldness. The Holy Spirit can do that.
Mm.
Yeah. I can tell you, dear friends, I remember when the Lord touched me by his Spirit, I felt like a lion. They couldn't stop me. Yeah? You know, the Lord, I mean, you know, it's God's doing, of course. Yeah. But I'm sure Peter fell out, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
You know, probably a lot smaller than I ever did, but I mean, one day he's hiding, and the next minute he's in front of all this crowd. You know, that's boldness is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit. That's what he was wanting to show. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So, and then we've got Acts chapter 10. What happens in chapter 10? It's Pentecost all over again. The Roman general, or general, centurion, Cornelius, he was a Gentile, a God-fearing Gentile. I'm going to have to get some more water if you don't mind. Something to back. Just give me a minute. What do you say?
Alright, Tom, you're good enough. I'm going for you, Dennis.
They've
been told.
You didn't believe that.
Oh, man.
Jenny,
get here. I'll get you,
Now, in Acts chapter 10, there's lots of interesting things happening there, because what God is doing is he's grafting in the Gentiles, so he has to do something special to show that the Gentiles are accepted. Right, so it's the key phase in the expanding of the gospel. But the interesting thing is, which Gentile did God choose to be the first guy in? Was Cornelius. Now Cornelius is a Gentile, yeah, he's a Roman Gentile, yeah, but he loves the Jews, he's provided for them with helping them finance their synagogue and all of those sorts of things. He's what they would call, they'd refer to as a righteous Gentile. He's a good Jew-loving man. God chose him in order that the Jewish people who are getting a bit iffy about whether we should have the Gentiles in, saying, look, God's chosen these kind of guys, they are kosher in that sense. Yeah? Yeah. So, anyway, Cornelius, good man, really good man, but what happens is, when I can find my reference, Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, that's a lovely phrase. I hope you like that one.
Yeah.
I think that's amusing. I don't. Why should I find that amusing?
Because
he's still speaking.
He's still speaking. These preachers will go on forever, you know? And yet, God bursts in and Peter's out of a job. It's lovely, isn't it? Oh, it's fantastic, yeah? So while he's still speaking, what happened was, interesting thing, what was Peter speaking? Just go back a few verses. He says, verse 39, we're witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. So that's all fantastic information. You can know all about what Jesus did and what he's going to do, right? But the Spirit didn't hit them until all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Once that's been told, once they know that, they don't need Peter anymore. Yeah? Forgiveness through Jesus, yes! The Spirit falls on them and they're off, right? And Peter and his friends are absolutely dumbfounded. Verse 45, Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Notice that? They're almost like slaves on the level, yeah? Right. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Obviously that was the evident sign for them to know that the Spirit had come on them, just as he had in those early days, right? So, now Peter is standing back at this time. God is saying, I'm showing you what I can do for the Gentiles, right? Right. So Peter then says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Right? Just as we have means, I remember Pentecost, you know, and this is exactly what's been going on here with these Gentiles.
So they actually received the Spirit before they're baptized?
Yes. In that instance, yes. Interesting. You can't tie the Holy Spirit down how it's going to work.
Mm-hmm.
Peter did say, believe and be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Right? So here, the Holy Spirit blows that one out of the water, literally, and says, even before they even got near the water, I'll fill them. Right? Yeah. So the Lord has his ways. Right? So, but the point I'm making is, Peter said, the promise is to you, your children, and as many as are far off, there's all those whom the Lord will call. Acts chapter 2 is just the start, is what I'm trying to say, and what Peter is picking up from this promise. So, last but not least, all who call on the name of the Lord and not just writing down the words. So, just two more little things just to ask you. Why did Peter quote all that bit about blood and fire and billows, smoke and all that sort of thing? Well, partly because the end of the verse is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? Yeah. But I would suggest he's an evangelist, you see, and he's saying to this crowd of Jewish people, and he's told them about, it's nothing strange, this God's promised it by Joel and so on. He says, and I'm telling you, it's a warning. If you don't turn, the blood, fire and billows of smoke will be on you. Right? And he says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? And so Peter's using all these things in order to bring people to a place where they're willing to respond to God. So that's why I think he uses those, the signs, all of those things. Yeah. Okay, because I'm sure it was a beautiful afternoon when Peter was speaking, 9 o'clock in the morning, sorry. The sun was up, but there weren't any blood, fire and billows of smoke around, but there were in their hearts. God was working because they realised something was quite remarkable going on. Right? And then lastly, I've got one more reference, and it's Romans 10. Paul quotes Joel as well, did you know that? And this is long, long after Pentecost, in Romans 10. You found it? Wonderful passage, this. And Paul is developing the idea, of course, that this promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh is exactly what Peter and later the rest of them discovered is. It meant not just men and women, slaves and free, it meant Gentiles as well. Right. So Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 10, what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Not might be, you will be. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You see, one is calling outwardly, and the other one is the calling inward. It's the heart material. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, he's quoting Joel. And he's saying, if that applies to Jews and Gentiles, it's calling is not just saying the words, it's a heart response. So, dear brothers and sisters, haven't we got a wonderful God? And so he's promised his Holy Spirit to help you, right? So, don't be sad that you weren't at Acts chapter 2. You know, it's a long time ago, but the Lord's still in the business of blessing people, because it's the last days we're in, the age of the Messiah, and he's still there to water your garden with his Spirit as well. The lovely verse, it's in Jeremiah, yes, one of my favourites. Their life shall be a watered garden. That's what we need, isn't it? Yeah. A bit of the refreshing around. So, Lord bless you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your wonderful grace to us. And we bless you, Lord, for your promise, Lord, that you would, Lord, branch out in a wonderful way. And we're here tonight because of the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, as we've read, there's always more than his working in us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, continue to work in us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we may be full to overflowing. Lord, that we will be a blessing to others and a praise to your name. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. He's the teacher of righteousness who brought it all to pass for us. And we just bless you, Lord, for your promise. And thank you, Lord, nobody is excluded. Men, women, old and young, Lord, different social classes. Jesus, they just don't count with you. And we're so grateful for that. We bless you for your love for us. And help us not to build the barriers and set up distinctions, Lord, where you've broken them down. Lord, thank you for your grace and your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.